you would open your copy of the Word of God to Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll be looking this morning at Nehemiah 6 and 7, but we'll be reading chapter 6 and just the first few verses of chapter 7. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Hekephirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There's a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such thing as you say has been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind." For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now when I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to the things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son, Jehohanan, had taken the daughter of Meshulam and Berechiah as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, "Let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they're still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes." The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. And we need your word to us. And Lord, as your people, we know that your enemy is our enemy. And Lord, as your people, we know that the enemy will continue to come against us until your Son returns in his glory. And so now I pray, Lord, that you would equip us and strengthen us through this word to stand by faith in Jesus Christ, through all the schemes of the evil one, to call us off of the work for which you have created us. Lord, that you might be glorified in us as a people, and we might fulfill the purpose for which you have called us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we've been walking through Nehemiah, perhaps it's not a surprise to us that as the work continues to go forward, so the opposition continues to come in its varied forms. And so we're not surprised to read here at the beginning of chapter 6 that when news goes forth that now the wall has been completed, even though the gates have not fully been set in place, that the enemies are displeased. And they continue their schemes and their plans to come against this work that God has commissioned Nehemiah to do. And in these two chapters this morning, there are a number of things that I think the Lord will teach us as we look at his work through his servant Nehemiah, and we look at the way that he sustained his servant, that the way that he persevered with his servant in the work that he had given him. And the first of those, there's four things that I think we see. And the first thing that we see in these two chapters is that we persevere through the strength God supplies, though the enemy frightens us. This is what we see in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We see that their intention is to cause fear and trembling. We see that there at the end of the section, Nehemiah sees through their schemes, though they come in a variety of ways. They call him to this council. Then they send this threatening letter that seeks to spread falsehoods about what he and his people are doing there in Jerusalem. We see that their intention, he sees through it. He sees through it in verse 9. They all wanted to frighten us. The intention is to cause fear so that they would pull back from the work. We see that Nehemiah saw that from the beginning up in verse 2. They intended to do me harm. And so Nehemiah sees through these schemes, he sees the intention behind them. The intention is to cause harm and to bring fear so that the people of God, particularly the servant of God in Nehemiah, would pull back from the work for which God has commissioned him. And there are three things in verses 1 through 9 that I think show us things that are necessary for perseverance through the frightenings of the enemy. The first thing we see in Nehemiah's first response is that God has given Nehemiah a clear mission. God has given Nehemiah a clear mission. Nehemiah is acutely aware of his mission, and that is necessary in order for him not to be frightened off of the work by these schemes of the enemy. So they call him to this council. Just come down for a while. Let's gather together. Let's get together and talk. But God has given Nehemiah a clear mission. And Nehemiah answers them with the clarity of that mission and says, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should I leave off this work? Why should I stop my work that God has commissioned me for, that God has called me to come do some kind of counsel with you? Nehemiah has a clear mission. He understands the purpose for which God has called him and sent him to Jerusalem. And the clarity of his mission enables him to answer with boldness when he would be distracted from the work that God has given him. Brothers and sisters, the enemy is no less alive and well and coming against the people of God today. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every new creation in Christ, every blood-bought child of God is doing a great work. Every one of us is called to a great work. And every one of us will be tempted by the siren song of the world to leave off that great work for some other thing. The siren song of significance is often the song that the enemy uses to distract us from the clear work that God has given us as his blood-bought people. Now, you'll recognize, brothers and sisters, that the clear commission, the clear mandate, the clear work that God has given to his people is the work of making disciples. Go, therefore, into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Now, there is clarity in that great work. There is clarity in that mission. Brothers and sisters, we have a clear mission. But you need to notice something else about that mission. Something that will sustain us through the distractions of the enemy. That commission, that as disciples we're called to make disciples, is not a small piece of our lives. But as we look at that call to make disciples, we see that it is an all-encompassing mission. Because there is no area of our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that is not touched by the call to teach others to observe everything that Jesus Christ has commanded. Which means that the call upon our lives is to observe, to grow in obedience towards everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. Our great work is not just one little piece of our lives. Our great work is not just one spiritual area so that all of the rest of our life now is something to be avoided or to be left off. Just think, brothers and sisters, about the all-encompassing demands of the risen Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives. Far from diminishing different aspects of our lives in importance, Jesus Christ dethrones them from seeking to be of ultimate importance, and he gives them more worth and value and dignity than they ever could have had before. Think of this. Our great work includes being husbands who lay down our lives for our wives. Our great work includes being moms and dads who will raise up and discipline and form and educate our children in the fear of the Lord. Our great work involves being the kind of employees that will work above reproach in our jobs, that will do everything to the best of our ability, that we are the kind of employees that now no longer work as for man, but we do our labor. We lay bricks. We build houses. We care for sick people as though we are doing it unto Jesus Christ, the one who redeemed us himself. And so we need to have an answer, brothers and sisters. Moms, when you are laboring to love those little kids and provide the care and the nurture that they need, and the world tells you that you need to do something of significance, that you need to make something of yourselves, so you need to answer as Nehemiah. You need to have the clarity of the scriptures. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Dads, when you get home at the end of the day and the evil one tempts you to withdraw and go entertain yourselves, to just kind of disengage because you've had a long day, you need to look at the evil one in the face and say, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I need to serve my wife in this moment. I need to love my kids in this moment. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down because I live my life before the face of God in the power of the risen Son and the Spirit which He has given me. You see, the clarity that comes from a clear mission touches every area of our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see here in Nehemiah. There's a clarity of mission. Now, what we also see, another thing that is required to be sustained in the onslaught of the enemy. You see, they change their tactics. First, they're just trying to get him to come away from the work because they know that the work will halt. And as Nehemiah sees, they actually intend to harm him in some capacity. But they change their tactic. Now they don't just send their requests as they've repeatedly done. Now they send a letter with all kinds of slanderous accusations. This letter is not a private letter that Nehemiah is to read in his chamber. No, this is a public letter. This is to be read out loud so that other ears will hear it, so that Nehemiah would be afraid in the face of these accusations. Remember, Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. The things that they are accusing him of here would be high treason. They're playing around. They bring false accusations against him. But we see that Nehemiah has a clear conscience. We see that in the midst of these false accusations, Nehemiah has a clear conscience because he has been living, by the grace of God, above reproach in the call that God has given him. And so he doesn't try to defend himself or have to mount all kinds of arguments to show that this is not the case. He just simply rejects their accusations outright. No such things, as you say, have been done. But you have invented them out of your own mind. Nehemiah says that with confidence, because he knows that he has carried out his duties with integrity before the people. And he knows that anyone who's been involved in the work is not going to entertain these slanderous accusations because they know him and they know his work. By the grace of God, we need to know the clarity of our mission. We also need to pursue a clean conscience in the mission of God. so that when such slanderous accusations come against the people of God or the leaders of the people of God, they can be rejected outright. Nehemiah has a clear conscience, and so these accusations don't stick. Now, does this kind of slander have the power to destroy? Absolutely it does. Absolutely it does. But Nehemiah rejects it. He refuses to be controlled by it. He has lived with a clear conscience, and he rejects it. The final thing in this first section, these first 9 verses that God shows us about his servant Nehemiah, in order that we might persevere through the strength that God supplies, though the enemy frightens us, is that we need to have clarity of mission, we need to have a clean conscience, but also we need to have what Nehemiah had. God has given Nehemiah an ever-present help in times of trouble. God has given Nehemiah himself. Nehemiah has God. On first glance, that brash reply to the conspirators may seem kind of self-important or self-sufficient. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Is it self-important or self-sufficient for us to answer in a similar fashion? No. Because Nehemiah is not self-important or self-sufficient. We see that Nehemiah has God. That what sustains Nehemiah here is God and God alone. He has clarity in his mission because it comes from God. He has a clear conscience in the face of these slanderous accusations. And there in verse 9, he says, they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. The enemy knows that all of these attacks, though Nehemiah can repel them because he knows his mission and he knows that they are lying, will nonetheless weaken him, weary him, cause him to lose heart. But Nehemiah knows where to turn. Brothers and sisters, though you might have that clarity of mission, and though you might have a clean conscience against the slander that might come against you, you must have the kind of weakness that Nehemiah has if you are to persevere through the enemy's schemes. We must be weak in the way Nehemiah is weak, because our strength and our hope lies elsewhere, just as Nehemiah's did. You see that? Strengthen my hands. Nehemiah knows that his own hands are weak. Brothers and sisters, your hands are weak. You are not sufficient. You are not enough. And that's exactly how it should be. Because we are the people of God gathered together by his grace and in the power of a risen Lord who is strong, who is enough, who has all sufficiency in himself. So do not fear your weakness, but rather go in your weakness to the God who is strong and can never fail. And so we see that we can persevere through the strength God supplies, though the enemy frightens us. In the second section of chapter 6, we see something else. We see that we persevere through the clarity God provides, though the enemy muddles us. Brothers and sisters, we persevere through the clarity God provides, though the enemies muddle us. We see the progression. They've moved on now to another tactic. We see this over and over throughout Scripture. the enemy will come against the people of God without fail, and he will do so through many varied forms of opposition. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, and the enemy will continue to oppose God's people until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and puts him away forever. And so we see that the tactic changes. Now they've moved to something else. We see this prophet come. He's been kind of contained in his house. He hasn't left, and he invites Nehemiah in. Nehemiah meets with him, and he says, let's go down to the temple, and let's go into the temple, and let's close the doors and lock them, because the enemy's coming. He's not just coming to oppose your work, but now they're going to kill you. They're coming this very night. Like they're on the doorstep. Maybe they're hiding right outside the walls of Jerusalem, and they will kill you. But notice Nehemiah's response. See, Nehemiah sees through the deception of the enemy. Though the enemy would muddle us, the enemy would make us think that the danger is of such that there is a particular course of action that could rescue us, we must, brothers and sisters, always be aware of the salvation that's promised that contradicts the Word of God. You see, Nehemiah knows the Scriptures. God provides clarity for his people through the Scriptures. Nehemiah is well aware of the fact that you don't just go up into the temple. Whether you're the governor or whether you're directing the project of the walls of Jerusalem, even if you're directing construction of the temple itself, no one but the priests and the high priest are to enter that center of the temple. And so Nehemiah knows that this man cannot be a prophet of God if he would suggest something that's contrary to the Word of God. And we must, brothers and sisters, we must persevere through the many schemes and deceits of the evil one that would attempt to muddle us by going again and again and again and again to that clear word that he has given us. The Lord Jesus himself and his apostles warn us over and over, right at the birth of the new covenant people of God in the New Testament, that even within the people of God will rise up false teachers who will seek to lead astray. But the Lord will give clarity to those who would muddle us through his word. Through his word, Nehemiah has clarity. He understood and he saw that God had not sent a man who would suggest something that contradicts the word of God. You can go into any Christian bookstore and you can see any myriad number of attempts to muddle the people of God, where things are written there that clearly and directly contradict the teaching of the Scriptures. And we must seek the clarity that comes from God's Word, that we might be preserved from the confusion and deceitfulness of the enemy. So God preserves Nehemiah. He refuses to go in, for he knows the clear teaching of God's word. He sees that people can be hired through money to twist the Scriptures or to claim to speak in the name of God for their own personal gain. And we see that they hire this prophet in verse 13, specifically to, again, bring fear that might lead to a sinful action. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God preserves us in our fear to not walk in sinful reaction to things that would cause us to be afraid. One thing we can take from this just clearly, when you are tempted to fear, when you are tempted to fear, you must carefully consider the things that come into your mind or are suggested to you to alleviate that fear. Are those things that are given to you by God through His Word as a way out of that fear? Or are they coming from the world? And will they in fact lead you to sin in your fear? God's Word provides clarity that we might not be muddled and in our fear walk into sin. Because that's what the evil one would have the people of God do, that they might have a bad name and be taunted. Think of all the instructions in 1 Peter as we walk through the past year. Instructions to live in a particular way, though persecution would come, though trials would come, though suffering would come, to, by the grace of God, in faith in the Son of God, in the power of the Spirit of God, to live a life before the world that would not give them fuel for taunts against the people of God. This is our calling. And God provides for that in the clear teaching of His Word. Third, we persevere through the power God demonstrates, though the enemy is relentless. Brothers and sisters, we persevere through the power God demonstrates, though the enemy is relentless. Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Just 52 days after they began this work that the enemies were taunting them, how do you think you're actually even going to accomplish this work? It's so great. What are you out there with your little dump trucks and playing around with your pretend tools? They're mocked by the enemies, and yet, in 52 days, the work is done. We are to be amazed and astounded at this happening. And though the previous scriptures have highlighted the work that went forward through the unity of God's people, though we saw the wise leadership of Nehemiah, none of those things are the ultimate explanation for the 52-day completion of the wall in Jerusalem. Not at all. Because look at the reaction. God's power is demonstrated in the wall being completed in 52 days, and the world knows it. And the world knows it. Look at verse 16. When all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. What a beautiful picture. They fell greatly in their own esteem. When God's power is on display in His people, the world falls in their own high regard for themselves because they begin to see the reality that is outside of them, the reality that is not at work in them. And note the clear realization of where the power came from. Look at verse 16 there. They perceived that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. brothers and sisters, this is the only kind of work that God intends his people to carry out. Work that is accomplished with the help of God. Work that comes through God such that its explanation cannot ultimately be for any simply human scheme or plan or strength or ingenuity or work or labor. And brothers and sisters, we must be jealous to see God do that kind of work in our hearts and in our church and in this city. Let us never be distracted in pursuing the kind of outward success that could be explained by human means. Never. The only kind of growth that we want to experience that brings glory to God is the kind of transformed lives that come through the grace of God in the gospel alone. We want to see people brought out of darkness into light. We don't want to see people just come from another church and sit in our pew when they used to be sitting in some else pew. Who cares about that? If we had 400 people sitting here and they were not a demonstration of the Spirit and power, if they were not a testimony to the grace of God in Christ Jesus and His Spirit's work, if there was any explanation outside of that, we ought not to ever want it. Brothers and sisters, God intends for His church, for His people, to display His power to the world, to be something that cannot be explained humanly, but only be explained by the life and death and resurrection and ascension and outpouring of the Spirit that we rest all of our life and hope on. And that reality sustains God's people, though the relentlessness of the enemy never ends. If that is what we want, because that is what God wants to do, then we will have strength to press on, though the enemy is relentless. Look what happens here. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. Tobiah's letters came to them. Right in the midst of all this, the wall is done. God's power is demonstrated to the world, and yet the people are in cahoots with one of the enemies. And he's got all kinds of tentacles going out amongst the people, all kinds of business partnerships, also all kinds of correct connections that he's leveraging. And he got all these people talking about the good deeds of this enemy of God's work and God's people. If we are just about something that can be explained in worldly or human terms, we will never keep going. We will never keep going when this kind of relentlessness continues. When there's one more cause of division, when there's one more opposition from the outside, when there's one more relationship that's strained and needs to be labored at in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, if we are trying to do something that the world can explain, we will never be sustained in the work. No, we persevere through the power that God demonstrates. Ask a brother or sister in this body their testimony that you don't know yet. And then stand in wonder at the grace of God demonstrated in a life that cannot be explained by anything else. Someone who was in rebellion against God, and now by His grace, through faith in Christ, trusts Him and lives for His glory. So we persevere through the power God demonstrates, though the enemy is relentless. And finally, we persevere through the glory of God's plan, though the work is never done. We persevere through the glory of God's plan, though the work is never done. In case you were concerned, this last point contains from the end of 4 verse 5 all the way until 73 verses later at the end of chapter 7. We persevere through God's plan, though the work is never done. Look at verse 4. After all this, a demonstration of power that is made known to the nations, and the opposition isn't over, it continues on. And Nehemiah looks around and he says, the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. If we think that chapter 7, verse 1, the wall had been built, I'd set up all the doors. If we think that's the end, then we don't understand the story of the Bible. We haven't come to the end yet. Nehemiah looks around and he sees that the work is not finished. Here's in chapter 7, we have the transition, similar to what we had in Ezra, the transition from the building of a structure. In Ezra, we have the temple. In Nehemiah, we have the wall, shifting to the rebuilding and the renewal of a people. God's plan is never to have a, finally, to have this physical structure called a temple, or to have this physical wall around a city, but to have a people for his own possession. God has one people for his own possession. And here, at this point in redemptive history, he is gathering them together in the city of Jerusalem, where the temple is. And Nehemiah looks around and he sees that the city is basically empty. There's not very many people there. It needs to be filled up with people. And who's going to fill up the city? In order for it to function as it's supposed to function, as a light and a beacon to the world of God's people here gathered in God's city around God's temple, representing his presence, there needs to be a holy people, a called out people, a set apart people. And so it's not just anyone. He doesn't just go on a little tour of the whole province and just kind of invite, we need people to come down and fill up the city. No, they must be a holy people. They must be a holy people. And so we see that he comes across that list that we read in Ezra of all the people who initially came up out of Babylon under the Persian rule and came back to the land. We have this careful record of who the true people of God were with their proper connections. And God is no less concerned to have a holy people for himself today. God is no less concerned that the right people are in, but the lines are drawn differently. The means by which you come into the people of God is not identical to the time of Nehemiah. We know that the means by which one comes into the people of God in the new covenant is through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in no other way. And as we see Nehemiah's care and concern that the people of God be genuine, be legitimate, we have no less concern now, brothers and sisters, to guard who bears the name of Jesus. And that's why we conduct membership interviews at Cornerstone. That's why the elders sit down with everyone who wants to become a part of this body and have the affirmation of this body to say, yes, you have made a true profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we affirm that faith and we welcome you in. And so we practice membership interviews. We want to know if they understand the gospel. Because there could be no less loving thing to do than to welcome someone into the membership of the church when they don't understand what the church is, what the Savior of the church is, who he is. Because we would be saying to that person, you have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, when in fact they don't, if they don't even understand the gospel. And so we have membership interviews, and then we put little pamphlets in the bulletins so that you know this person wants to be identified as a part of the body here at Cornerstone, God's church here at Cornerstone. We want you to know who they are because we're going to welcome them together. And if all of a sudden you see the picture of that person, you go, wait a minute. You know, pretty much everyone I know knows that that person conducts business in a way that causes disrepute even in the secular business community. They're all kinds of shady. And everyone in my family knows that person's having an affair. They're not even faithful to their wife, and they want to claim to have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we say, whoa. Their life contradicts their profession. Their life contradicts their profession, and we would, in love, engage them in that and call them to repent and find salvation in Jesus Christ. But we would never affirm that kind of life as a life that is appropriate for one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So, brothers and sisters, we persevere through the glory of God's plan. God intends to create a people for his own possession, a treasured people, a redeemed people, a purified people, a people who rely on his grace alone, a people who are bit by bit and piece by piece through his word and the power of his spirit being transformed, being moment by moment, step by step, with all the stumbling that happens, conformed into the image of his Son. And one day, he will bring to completion what he began. His people will be completely completed, totally pure. Every sin removed, not just in its guilt, but in every measure of its practice, when Jesus Christ returns to bring the new heavens and the new earth, when the new Jerusalem, that people of God, completed in exactly the fashion that Jesus Christ came to complete them and shape them and bring them into the bride of Christ, ready for that wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so the glory of that plan sustained us, though the work is never done. We see Nehemiah look there and he says, the city is wide. Now these people need to be rebuilt. Now these people need to be renewed. And we know, because we know the story, we know where it goes. We know that though there is some glorious rebuilding and some glorious renewal, it ultimately fails. Because God's plan was still moving towards something. God's plan was still moving towards that person, Jesus Christ. And he has come. And he has risen. And he now reigns. And he is at work in us. So, brothers and sisters, consider the glory of his plan. Consider the surety of the completion of that work. And though we look around and we see the work is not done, there's always another thing to do. Until the day we breathe our last breath or see him return in glory, there is always another thing to do. And yet we know it will be accomplished. So persevere, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are